We're going to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And if you haven't brought a Bible and you've got an electronic device, I'm reading from the New International Version, the 2011 version. Or there is a Bible that's in the seat in front of you, and you can use that. But Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 3. Now, when I was in Bible college, and I took a course called homiletics, and we actually had to take two courses, homiletics 1 and 2, and that course was purely for the purpose of teaching us how to preach. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. There should have been a homiletics 3 for Pastor Ralph. No, you don't have to get that excited. But in that homiletics course, we were taught that when we were formulating our sermon points and our outline, that in our introduction that we are always careful to kind of soft sell things to make the congregation feel comfortable. So tell a joke or a story about yourself, something to get them in the mood and ready for what you're going to be talking about. Now, we know that Jesus was the premier teacher and preacher, the best to have ever lived. There was no one that could bring out God's word and the truths of righteousness than what Jesus did. And there's no greater example of that than in the sermon he preached that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It takes up about 2.5, almost 3 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And in these chapters, Jesus is telling the people, informing them what it looks like to live and to act, to behave, and to walk in the kingdom of God. What it's like to be a follower of Yeshua. And to introduce this great sermon, he turns everything on its head by sharing with people these prophetic words that are best described by one preacher as the upside down kingdom. Upside down because they don't make sense. He begins each and every one of these 8 Beatitudes with the word blessed. And who doesn't want to be blessed? The word blessed is makarios, which means in the Greek to be happy. And if you were to ask anyone in that crowd, their answers would be not much different than the answers that you would get from people in downtown Victoria or Sydney. What does it mean for you to be happy? Well, some would say, well, that my children are healthy and happy. Someone else might say that I have a good job that pays well. Someone might add to that, yeah, so that I would win the lottery so I wouldn't have to work. Others would say to live a life of ease and prosperity and health. But Jesus turns their ideas completely on their head by sharing with them some paradox blessings that are so outside of the norm. And the point of these Beatitudes is this. He wants the people to know that if you are going to follow me, if you're going to call yourself a follower of Yeshua, a follower of Jesus, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then your life is going to give testimony that you're my follower. And that means it's not going to be like any way that the world tells you that life is supposed to be. Our lives are going to be different. Our attitudes are going to be different. Our future outlook is going to be different. How we respond to pain is going to be different. How we respond to the difficult times of life is going to be different. How we respond to our enemies is going to be different. To be a follower of Jesus means to walk contrary to how the world believes. And this is what Jesus says. Read along with me in your Bibles at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Okay, let's just end it right there. Go home. That's all we need to know. No. He goes on to one more and introduces a blessing that none of us wants to ask for. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the persecuted. This is the blessing no one wants. The Message paraphrases Jesus' words in this way. You are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Right after Jesus talks about the blessing of being a peacemaker, he ends these beatitudes by co-joining peacemaking with persecution. And that may seem rather odd to our ears. You would think being a peacemaker would grant someone international focus, that they would win a Nobel Prize. I mean, what better kind of ministry could a person have by entering into a situation of conflict and bringing about resolution out of the hostility? To bring harmony out of conflict. And yet Jesus is so bold to tell his people the truth that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that not everyone is going to be happy with how you live. And even though you may stand as a peacemaker, people will respond to that with hostility. They won't understand. Because of their not understanding, they are going to make accusation. And we're going to experience persecution. It's interesting. I want you to take note of three things this morning in this verse. First of all, I want you to take notice, blessed are those who are persecuted. The word persecuted there from the Greek means two things. First of all, it means to be chased or to be ran, to run after. And the idea is of a deer or an animal that's being chased by its prey until it is completely out of breath. It also means to be crushed. Jesus uses this word when he speaks to the Pharisees, when they tell him, Lord, don't worry about the children. And Jesus responds to them with these very terse words. He says, beware of those who cause these children to suffer, because it would be better if a millstone would be wrapped around their neck. What was a millstone? Well, a millstone in those days was a piece of concrete in a circle that would be used to crush the grain into flour. And Jesus said that there will be times when we will experience as life as if we are being chased, we're out of breath, and that we are being pressured. We're being crushed. Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted, those who are being crushed and chased. Why? Blessed are them because of righteousness. The word righteousness means to point in a right direction. Literally, that's what it means. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are being crushed and pressured, and they're being chased after. Why? Because they are standing for what is right. They're standing for godliness. They're standing for righteousness. They are those who begin at verse 3. They are coming to God poor in spirit with humility. They're coming to God in repentance to receive comfort. They are coming to God in meekness, which is their strength. They're coming to God in hunger and thirst to be filled by God and nothing else. They're coming to God to receive and to express his mercy. They're coming to God in purity of heart. They're coming to him in a life of integrity. This is what's causing the people to be crushed. They are people who are living like Jesus. And folk, when we choose to live our lives like Jesus, I've got good news for you this morning. Welcome to the crushed. You know, I was in my ministry, I've had numbers of times when people have come to me and expressed to me things similar to these words. Pastor, I thought the Christian life was going to be easier. I thought being a Christian, I would further ask them, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I thought being a Christian would mean my husband would be better. I became a Christian and I thought I wouldn't have to worry about my bills anymore. I became a Christian and I thought that I would have joy all the time and I wouldn't have to worry about calling in sick for work. Folk, that's not the kind of crushing or chasing that Jesus is speaking about here. He's talking about those who are his children, who are following him, who are living for him, who are standing in the gap for righteousness, who are standing in the gap, as we will over the next several weeks, for our nation, that God will raise up men and women who will stand as people of righteousness for our nation. It's these people that the world looks at and says, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than me? Do you think that you've got more than I do? Why can't you be like the rest of the world? Because the world doesn't like anyone who's different. And here's the interesting thing. The world talks about being different. The world talks about being independent. But the moment that Christians stand up for righteousness, what is the very first thing that happens? The world turns around, points their finger and says, why do you have to be so different? Why can't you be like us? And Jesus says, when you stand up for me, when you live for me, this is what you can expect. He says, notice the three things that those who are persecuted will experience. Blessed are those people. Blessed are you when people, first of all, insult you. Anyone ever felt that, experienced that? Persecute you. Put that pressure on you to conform. Most of us here this morning are not going to experience the same kind of physical pressure that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have to experience in other parts of the world. I went online this week to Open Doors Ministry. And in that, in their first page of their webpage, this is what they write. A woman in India watches as her daughter is dragged off by Hindu nationalists. She doesn't know if her sister is dead or alive. A man in a North Korean prison camp is shaken awake after being beaten unconscious, and the beatings begin again. A woman in Nigeria runs for her life. She has escaped from Boko Haram, who kidnapped her. She is pregnant, and when she returns home, her community will reject her and her baby. A group of children are laughing and talking as they come down to their church's sanctuary after eating together. Instantly, many of them are killed by a bomb blast. It's Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. These people don't live in the same region or even on the same continent, but they share the same experience. They are all followers of Jesus, and they suffer because of their faith. Folk, we are not, chances are you and I are not going to experience that kind of suffering here in Canada. We're not. But the kind of suffering, the kind of pressure, the kind of persecution that we experience is what Rick Warren refers to as a silent repression. A silent repression. In that our society, our world, our community here in Canada pressures us to conform to what it wants everyone to believe. And so it says, if you want to be accepted, then you better accept abortion on demand. If you want to be accepted, then you better accept the fact that two people of the same gender can be married. If you want to be accepted, then you better accept what we say is right. And there comes this pressure upon us. Oh, high school students, students of all ages understand what this is. We call it peer pressure. But for all the young people that are here this morning, I want you to understand and know this, that peer pressure does not end after commencement out of grade 12. It continues all through your adult life. There is always that pressure to want us to conform. And even Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, beloved, do not be conformed. In other words, do not be pressured into the world's mold. There's going to be that pressure to conform. Rejoice and be, he says, the world is going to persecute you. The world is going to insult you. The world will falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And I want you to underline that word falsely, because that's so very important. I remember getting a phone call from someone once who was telling me that they had just lost their jobs because they were a follower of Jesus. Now, I happen to know this individual, and they were very passionate about their relationship with Jesus. They had no problem in telling everyone at work about Jesus. Unfortunately, it always came in the form of the negative. You can't do that because God's word says. You can't say that because God's word says. And everything was prefaced by you can't. And so one day he called and said he had just lost his job. He was the sole breadwinner of the family. And so I said, well, we were living in a small town. And I thought, well, let me call your boss. So I did. The boss was not a follower of Jesus by any stretch of the imagination. I happened to know this gentleman by name. He knew who I was. And he knew that this other gentleman, this other brother, attended my church. So I asked him, I said, can you tell me what's going on? He's telling me that he's being let go because of his faith in Christ. And he said, man, I have no problem with him believing in whatever God he wants as long as he works when he's supposed to work. The problem was he was telling people about Jesus during the time when he was supposed to be working. Folk, that's not persecution, that's prosecution. And if I can be so bold to say, some of the things that we experience as a church, I mean the church general, isn't because we're living for Jesus in as much as we're being a jerk about how we're living for Jesus. In fact, if you want to, if you doubt what I'm saying, go onto YouTube or onto Facebook. Jesus was very clear that if we're going to be persecuted, let it be because we are actually living like Jesus. Let me share with you two things as we turn our thoughts to communion this morning. I want to share with you two things. First of all, I want to share with you what to remember and how to respond when the pressure gets too great. First of all, I want to share with you three, I want to share with you what to remember. And here are three things to remember when persecution happens to the follower of Jesus. Number one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when it happens. Jesus reminds us very straightforwardly in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, Jesus himself said in specific words, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And in this world, you will have trouble. The Apostle Paul, you remember he wrote most of his letters, not from the comfort of a television studio or a large mega church. He wrote most of his letters where? From prison. Why was he in prison? Because he was being persecuted for preaching Jesus and living for Jesus. And in one of those letters, he writes to his protege, Timothy, and says, in fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And he echoes this in Philippians chapter 1, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And when Jesus wrote to the young church at Thessalonica, he reminded them that Timothy was sent to them so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. It turned out that way as well, you know. And Peter gives these famous words in chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Why is persecution so pervasive? Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, we will experience persecution, number one, because of the life we live, and number two, because of the Lord we love. In verse 11, he says that people will insult us, persecute us, and say false things because of me. Yeah, we can expect to be pressured. We can expect when we live for Jesus that the world's not going to get it. The world's not going to get why we live the way we do. But we don't need to be afraid of it either. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness because of the promise we have been given, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We don't have to be afraid for two reasons. Number one, because Jesus is on our side. Jesus is on our side. And secondly, he says, when you are persecuted, notice he says, you are experiencing the same thing as the prophets did before you. Not only is Jesus on your side, but you are not alone. Let me share with you two scriptures that illustrate the points that I am making. First of all, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In this chapter, Paul is illustrating or talking about the hall of faith, those men, those women who lived by faith and were noted for those faith, their lives of faith. And then he talks about some nameless saints of God. Notice what he says. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 32. And what shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses has turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and rooted in foreign armies. Women received their dead raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Notice verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. Since God planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these great clouds of witnesses? I believe he is talking about all those saints that he has just spoken of from verses 32 to the end of chapter 11. Those people that are not named, those people that went through the same things we do, those same people who died in faith, those same people who received their eternal reward. These same people are looking out for us. They're cheering us on. Folk, you are not alone in your battle. Because you are in a battle that is going to take you into eternity. Let the world say what it will. Let the world do what it can to us. They can never take our faith or our eternal relationship with God. Hallelujah. You're not alone this morning. You're not the only one going through it. Secondly, God is with you. God is with you. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, there's a famous story that most of us know from Sunday school, and I'm not going to go into detail preaching on this morning. But you know the story of Daniel, and you know the story of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been taken from their homes. They had been taken from their families. They had been taken from their jobs. They had been taken and they were set up in the king's household. And it was there that the king had set it up so that they would be pressured to become just like everyone else. But they stood the test. And they would not bow to the king. And the Bible tells us that in chapter 3, the king had set up this great idol. And he had commanded that every person in his kingdom, when the trumpet sounded, when his worship team sounded, they were to bow down and to worship this idol. And everyone did, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three young men who chose to stand for God, who chose to stand for righteousness. And so the king looked at them and said, I'm going to give you one more chance. In fact, the king really liked these guys. He actually gave them three chances to recant. And they refused. And at the last opportunity, one of them spoke to the king and said, King, we want you to know whether or not God delivers us from the fire, we are not going to bow. And with that, their hands were tied, and they were thrown into a furnace of fire that was heated so hot that even the Babylonian guards were incinerated by the flame. Nebuchadnezzar wondered what happened to them. He went the next day, and he looked in. And this is what we read. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." And if you have the King James Version, it probably more accurately says the son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed, and their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Folk, when you choose to walk and live as a follower of Jesus, and I want all the young people that are here, few that there may be, but I want you to listen to Pastor very carefully. You're going to school this week, and it's going to feel as if you're walking into the fire, that you're walking into the lion's den. There are going to be those who are going to pressure you, as my high school teacher did once, who said to us that at the end of the semester, her job was to see that every Christian in her class had turned from their faith. That was in the 70s. Folk, kids, young people, the pressure is real. Mom and dad, the pressure is real for your kids and grandkids. Husband, men of God, the pressure is real when you go to work tomorrow. And it feels like you're bound. It feels you're going into the furnace, bound, and you can't do anything. You can't say anything. And the pressure is there to bow and conform. But you choose to walk by faith into the midst of the fire. And here's the wonderful promise that when you do, when you go into that school tomorrow, the presence of Jesus who's with you right now, he's going to be with you tomorrow and the next semester. When you go into work tomorrow, man, the same Spirit of Jesus who's with you right now is going to be with you in the midst of that workplace. When you go into that family and you're the only one serving God, and the pressure is there when people laugh about your faith and they jeer you and they tease you and they insult you. And God forbid anyone would receive physical violence because of their faith, but I have seen it happen. When you choose to go in with Jesus into the fire, his presence is with you. His presence is with you. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. And with this, we're going to close, and I'm going to invite the worship team to join me and those who are going to help me serve communion, if you would join with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? That word trouble is interesting. It's that word that talks about pressure or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, say that with me, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you shout amen? Hallelujah. Let's give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite all those who are going to help me serve communion, if you would join me right now. Thank you, Lord.